Let's follow an average Christian this morning to an average missions conference in an average evangelical church. We'll call him Joe, Joe Christian. Could be Jill Christian or doesn't matter, but let's just call him Joe. The first thing he notices when he comes is that some of his friends aren't there. Lots of them, in fact. Seems as though missions is not a subject that has a great deal of appeal to some people. And if a mission speaker is announced, they turn up missing. But Joe's been challenged about the needs of a world. And he's been looking forward to what God has for him through this conference. So he's there. Things look pretty much the same as they did last year and the year before. Some flags around the room and some missionary displays with maps and pictures, curios. The missionary speaker is a little dull. His pictures look a lot like the ones we saw last year. Groups of nameless faces. Joe even wonders if he's not the same missionary they had last year. He's not sure. He can't remember. The challenge is pretty much the same as he's heard before at missions conference. Some can go, some can give, some can pray. And he thinks to himself, I really can't give anymore. I've been out of work lately and I'm behind on my bills. I don't particularly feel called to go. Besides, my wife would never be willing to live around snakes and bugs. So I guess all I can do is pray. But somehow it just doesn't seem to be enough to say, God bless the missionaries a couple times a week. Is this all there is to missions? You know, it seems as though the issue of missions for many Christians is boiled down to one major thing. To go or not to go? That's the question. And if I don't feel called to go, then I'm off the hook. It's somebody else's job to win the world to Jesus Christ. And I can content myself with, God bless the missionaries, a couple times a week. But I think most of us feel a nagging uneasiness about that. I surely do. And well, we should, because to go or not to go is really not the major issue at all. The major issue in a missions conference is this: whether we are willing to obey Jesus Christ and build our entire lifestyle around His command to reach the world with the gospel. Wherever we happen to be located, and whatever we happen to do to put food on the table and pay our bills. That's the question. Are we willing to build a lifestyle around the Great Commission? Back in November of 1980, there was an international student consultation on frontier missions held in Edinburgh, Scotland. And the participants in that conference committed themselves to this declaration, and I quote, "By the grace of God and for His glory, I commit my entire life to obeying His commission of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, wherever and however He leads me, giving priority to the peoples currently beyond the reach of the gospel, and I will endeavor to impart this vision to others." A name has been given, a coined, to describe people who follow that kind of priority in their lives. We call them world Christians. And when more people become world Christians, then more people are going to go to evangelize the unreached millions. And it won't be the result of any traumatic struggle in their lives or any mysterious call. It will simply be the natural outgrowth of their commitment to a lifestyle that means reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lifestyle built around the Great Commission in Matthew 28. They will consider themselves to be full partners with those who go. They won't content themselves with God bless the missionaries. They're going to be involved with them in their ministry, vitally and intimately involved in a full partnership. That's what a world Christian is, a full partner in the gospel. I was reading a chapter in the book Perspectives on the World Christian Movement called Serving as Senders. And that concept was part of that chapter, and it caught my eye, being partners in the gospel. You know, that's what the Philippians were. They were world Christians in a true sense of that term, as full partners in the gospel. If you missed it when Harry read it a little while ago, look at it again, please, beginning in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for, here it is, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, if you've been around Emmanuel Faith very long, you know about that word fellowship. It's the word koinonia. You know that it means a close association, a mutual participation, a full partnership, where people share something very important in common with each other. That's the idea in the word. Sharing something very important together. In this case, it's sharing together a commitment to the gospel. Paul says, I thank God for your fellowship, your partnership in the gospel. They are committed to the truth of the gospel and to the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth in fulfillment of Christ's commission. They're partners in the gospel. That's what it says. And that's what God wants to do with us through this missions conference. Make us world Christians, full partners in the gospel. And quite frankly, this month of missions is going to be largely a waste of time if it's just another conference where we hear a few speakers and see a few pictures and look at a few curios and tell ourselves again that we really can't go to the mission field and we're not really sure we can give any more. And while we know we ought to pray more for our missionaries, we probably won't. On the other hand, this month of missions will be a rousing success if the result is a growing core of world Christians who are full partners in the gospel, as the Philippians were. So let's look at them. Let's learn what it will mean to be a full partner in the gospel by looking at their relationship with the Apostle Paul. And I'd like you to see, first of all, please, that they kept informed about his work. They kept informed of his work. As you know, Paul was imprisoned in Rome when he wrote this letter. But even as a prisoner, he had the surprising opportunity to evangelize the Praetorian Guard. You remember? 9,000 elite soldiers, handpicked by Caesar and at his personal command. Paul says in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Sounds good for a missionary report. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard," there they are, "and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." The Praetorian Guard heard about Jesus Christ, and that's why Paul was in prison. God was using him. And beyond that, his bold witness to the Praetorian Guard encouraged other believers in Rome to speak out boldly for their faith, according to verse 14. And the result is that the city of Rome is feeling the impact of the gospel of Christ with great power and blessing. Paul wanted the Philippians to know that. He wanted them to know what God was accomplishing through his life and ministry. See it in verse 12? Don't miss it. "But I want you to know, brethren." And he was confident that they would really be interested, vitally interested, that they would want to know. They'd shown that kind of interest before, and he expected it of them. You could just imagine them gathered together on the Lord's Day after this letter arrived, listening with undivided attention, drinking in every detail, rejoicing with Paul at what God was doing through his life and ministry. They wanted to be fully informed about that ministry, because that's what full partners in the gospel do. They get informed about what's happening through the lives and ministry of their representatives in other places. Most of our missionaries want us to know what God is doing through them as well, just as Paul did. They write letters to the saints at Emmanuel Faith. You could put that in verse 1 up there instead of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. They write to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Emmanuel Faith with the elders and deacons. Bishops and elders are the same, and we call them elders rather than bishops. I'm sure you would rebel if I asked you to call me Bishop Strauss, wouldn't you? I don't want that. But we are elders and pastors. They write to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Emmanuel Faith with the elders and the deacons. And we put excerpts of their letters in the church bulletin every Sunday so that we can know what God is doing through their ministry. Do you read those letters? Do you keep informed about their ministries? Do you know what countries they work in? Do you know where those countries are located? Do you know about the unique challenges they face in those particular countries? Do you know some of the special problems they face that they're encountering right now? Are you aware of any recent victories in their lives or ministries? If our answer to those questions is no, folks, then we would hardly qualify as world Christians. We could hardly say we are partners in the gospel with those who have gone out from this place to minister in other places. They could hardly write to us and say, I thank God upon every remembrance of you for your partnership in the gospel. They kept informed. Let's be obedient Christians and build our entire lifestyle around Christ's command to reach the world with the gospel. And let's begin by keeping informed of what's going on in the world of missions, especially in the lives and ministries of our own missionaries. Let's start there. As partners in the gospel. Secondly, would you notice that they prayed for Paul's requests? They not only kept informed of his work, they prayed about his needs. Drop down to verse 19. For I know that this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For one thing, they were praying that Paul would be delivered. See, I know this will turn out to my deliverance. It might be deliverance from prison, it might be deliverance into the presence of the Lord, but it was going to be a deliverance. They were praying for that. But Paul wanted them to be praying about another very specific request as well. That God would give him courage to speak the gospel with clarity and conviction at his trial. With boldness, he says. And that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Whether by release or by entrance into the presence of Jesus Christ. Didn't matter to him. He just wanted Christ to be magnified. And I have no doubt in my mind that they started praying about those matters immediately. They were a praying people, you recall. Remember how that church got started in Philippi? Paul came to town, went down by the riverside, where a group of people were praying. They didn't even know Christ, but they were praying even before that. This church was born in a prayer meeting. They were a praying congregation. It was an integral part of their church life. Paul had good reason to express confidence that they were praying for him as well. And they were saying more than, God bless the missionaries. They were praying about specific requests. His release. His boldness at his trial. That Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. They were praying for specific things. That was part of being a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the effectiveness of our missionaries depended on the faithfulness of our prayers, how would they be doing? I'd like you to think about that for a moment. Pick a missionary from our missionary family. The Joneses or the Smiths or... Yeah, we do have missionaries named Jones and Smith. Did you know that? Or the Cassads, or the Silzers, or somebody. Just pick a missionary. Any missionary. Suppose the spiritual success of their ministry depended on your prayer support, and you were the only one there was to pray for them. Would they be experiencing spiritual victories, or would they be giving up in despair? Which would it be? if it depended on us, each one of us individually, answer that for you before the Lord, would you? Honestly? I mean, this is important, folks. It would be good for all of us to approach prayer for our missionaries with that attitude, as if it all depended on our faithfulness. Then we would be true partners in the gospel with our missionaries, as the Philippians were. They kept informed of his work. They prayed for his requests. I want you to notice, thirdly, please, that they rejoiced in his visits. Drop down to verse 25, please. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, at first impulse, we might peg that as rather egotistical. I'm going to come to you and do you good and bring you joy. Doesn't that sound a little proudful, prideful? Well, no, that's not the way it was at all. Paul's confidence was in the Lord and in his power to bring spiritual progress to the Philippian church. Progress through Paul's ministry that would result in joy. His confidence was in the Lord. But he also knew the Philippians pretty well. He'd been there a number of times. He sensed their love and their concern for him. He was confident that they would rejoice when he came to Philippi. He knew that by experience. I mean, why shouldn't they? They were partners with him in the gospel. And partners rejoice to see each other. They're going to be excited to see him, to talk with him face to face, to hear details of what God has been doing through his ministry, to be encouraged by his faith. I'm confident that your rejoicing for me will be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. He had that confidence in them. I wonder if our missionaries feel that way about us. You think they do? Some do. They've told me so. They feel genuinely wanted and appreciated. When they come to town, people reach out to them, invite them to their homes, listen with joy to the reports of their ministries, ask what they can do to make their ministries more effective. Some of our missionaries really get the royal treatment. I have to tell you, some others don't. They've told me so. They come to town, stay weeks, sometimes even months, seldom get invited to anybody's house, leave with little interest shown in them or their work. If we're partners with them in the gospel, we're going to reach out. We're going to rejoice when they come. We're going to thrill at what they share with us. We're going to listen carefully. Profit from their ministry, from their fellowship. Have our own vision broadened and strengthened by our contacts with them. For true partners in the gospel. Our missionaries need partners, full partners in the gospel. They count on that. They rely on it heavily. Will you be one of those? One who keeps informed of their work and prays for their requests, but also rejoices when they come to share. Not one of those who shows up missing when there's a missionary speaker. That says something, doesn't it? About our partnership in the gospel, or lack of it. Fourth, they communicated his message. Now, I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again. Crossing cultures does not make a missionary. People who don't share their faith at home seldom begin when they get in another culture. And I've been in other cultures, and I know that to be true. They may be called missionaries, and they may actually live off support they receive from churches in their homeland. But true missionaries are people who are sent with a message, who proclaim the good news about forgiveness of sins and eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son. They share a message. And real partners in the gospel are people who share that same message right where they live. That's right. They're sharing it over there somewhere. We're sharing it here. We're building bridges here just as they're building bridges there. In Mendenhall, Mississippi, or wherever it may be. We're building bridges to unbelievers right here in our own community, in our own sphere of influence, among our own people. Maybe people who are different from us. We're building bridges. Making contacts. Sharing the gospel. You see, true partners take the responsibility for evangelizing their home turf just as the missionary takes the responsibility of evangelizing his field of ministry. And no one can genuinely be called a world Christian who isn't actively sharing his faith right where he is. This is part of the world too, you know. That's why Paul had something to say about it in this letter to his partners in the gospel. It's over in chapter 2, verse 14, if you turn over there, please. He begins this thought by saying, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Does that sound up to date? Boy, that's about as relevant as something could be, a crooked and perverse generation. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Holding forth, holding out the word of life, the message of new life in Jesus Christ. That's the Philippians he's talking about. "That you may hold out the word of life." Not the missionary, the home church. The individuals in that congregation. It's interesting to me that the thrust of the passage is on how we get along with each other. Our ability to live with each other in harmony without complaining and bickering. You see, eventually, we're going to have to open our mouths and explain the gospel. But that's going to be of little value if it's not backed up by a consistent life. See, the world has to see our lives as different. They have to see in us something worth having, something they desperately need. Somebody has suggested that the success of the church in missions and the work of evangelism depends on the ability of the church to arouse envy. I like that. It's true. Has your Christian life made any unbelievers envious lately? Think about that now. You get along so well with other people, your spouse, your children, people you work with. They see so much joy and peace in your life that they are consumed with jealousy and feel like they just got to have what you have. You know any unbelievers around you like that? To whom you have aroused jealousy, or for whom you have aroused jealousy? Your witness won't mean too much unless there's been at least a tinge of jealousy aroused by watching your life. See, that opens the door to that all-important verbal witness. And that verbal witness, that sharing the message, is what makes true partners in the gospel. Real world Christians. They communicate the same message as the missionaries communicate. They do it right where they are. Let's review one more time. Partners in the gospel keep informed of the missionary's work. They pray for his requests. They rejoice in his visits. They communicate his message. They do one more thing. They provide for his needs. And there are two parts to this one. They did it first. The Philippians did it first by sending Epaphroditus to refresh Paul. Chapter 2, verse 25. "Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Do you get the picture? The Philippians wanted to minister to Paul, to encourage him, to refresh him in the ordeal to which he had been subjected. But they were too far away. It would have been too costly for all of them to go. Besides, they had other things they had to do. So they sent one of their leaders in their place to minister to Paul, and he was a great blessing to Paul. He got sick while he was in Rome, and he almost died, and that would have been a tragic blow because his ministry to the great apostle was so very valuable. That's what Paul is saying in that passage. See, that's something we as partners in the gospel can also do for our missionaries. Send representatives to minister to them and bring spiritual nourishment and refreshment to them. And in fact, we do that. I've had the privilege of ministering to our missionaries on occasions. Jim Welch has, Harry Larson has. You have sent us to minister to them. And our missionaries have expressed deep gratitude for that. Some of them have told us that no other church has ever sent a member of their pastoral staff to minister to them. And they've encouraged to do it regularly. It's a blessing to them. And that's something we as a local church can keep in the forefront of our thinking if we want to be partners with our missionaries in the gospel. Philippians did it. But there was another way that Philippians provided for Paul's needs, the most obvious way, by sending money to sustain him. And that's what our missionary faith promise is all about. Supporting missionaries financially, so that they may be free to carry on their ministry without other entanglements. And that's nothing new. It's as old as the Bible itself. Turn over to chapter 4, please. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. He's talking about a financial gift that they sent to him. And flourish again means that they had sent money to him before. In fact, they did. Drop down to verse 16. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again to my necessities. If you check out 2 Corinthians 11 sometime, you'll find out that when he was in Corinth, they supported him there as well. They were constantly sending monetary gifts to the Apostle Paul to support him in his ministry so he could give more time to ministering and less time to making tents. Drop down to verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It was a significant gift. It met all his needs. Another beautiful expression of their partnership in the gospel. And folks, I would have to say it would be hypocritical to say we are world Christians and partners in the gospel with our missionaries if we are not giving generously to minister to them and encourage and support them in their work. Most of us have just about everything we need. Maybe not everything we want, but everything we truly need. But I wish you could observe our missionaries in operation, as I've been privileged to do at times. Some of them live reasonably comfortably and have most of what they need for an effective ministry. But there are others who scrape along, under-supported, trying to make do with things that are outdated, worn out, or just plain inadequate. They weigh every penny they spend, and they even have to curtail some spiritual ministries because of lack of funds. Let's be obedient Christians. Let's build our entire lifestyle around Christ's command to reach the unreached with the gospel. Let's be world Christians, full partners with our missionaries in the gospel. Not only by being informed of their needs and praying for their requests and rejoicing in their visits and communicating their message, but by providing generously for their support. Let's give. Let's go above and beyond our missionary giving ever before. Let's reach out. Let's stretch. Let's believe God for more than we can see. That's a faith promise. So that we can be full partners with our missionaries in the gospel. Now, if you're not sure of a relationship with Jesus Christ, this message really wasn't for you. We're glad you're here today. But we're glad you're here primarily because it gives us an opportunity to do what Christ told us to do, and that's tell you the good news. The good news is that the eternal, sinless Son of God came to this earth and paid the penalty of our sins on Calvary's cross. and rose again to prove it. That's the good news. And all he asks us to do is acknowledge our sin and commit our lives to him in simple faith for eternal salvation. Trust him as our Savior from sin. And if you've never made that decision, we would encourage you to do it right now. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in his presence. With our heads bowed prayerfully, may I ask you, first of all, if you know Christ personally. Have you put your trust in him as your Savior from sin? If there's a question in your mind, would you settle it right now? Express your faith. That's the issue, faith. Quietly, in your own heart, right now. You don't have to speak out loud. Lord, I'm a sinner. I do believe that Jesus died in my place and paid for my sin. And as your eternal, sinless Son, he was qualified to do that. And now I'm placing my trust in him as my Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and wash away my sin and give me eternal life. If you will express your faith to him, he will save you now and forever. Christian, are you willing to make a commitment today? A commitment to world missions. To become a world Christian, a full partner in the gospel as the Philippians were. Would you tell the Lord so right now? Just quietly in your own heart, right where you are. Talk to him, will you? Yield your life to him. Father, I pray that decisions will be made right here and now that will result in many, many people coming to know Jesus Christ around the world. We ask it in his matchless, glorious name. Amen.